Thanks for that, reading that, Jono. Well, let's pray, shall we? And then we spend some time looking at God's word together. Father, we come to you today because you are the life giver. And you have given us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who we were told is the Word who became flesh. Today, Lord God, we're going to open your written word, which speaks to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for your Spirit to shine his light into our hearts and lives, to illuminate, to light up your word in our souls, so that we might live for your glory, so that we might do the right thing, so that we might live out the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll go back to that passage that Jono read for us, 1 Corinthians 15, and all about the resurrection. As I said to you last time, the resurrection stands right at the center of what it means to be a Christian. But it's kind of one of those weird things, isn't it? Just think about it for a minute. How much do you think about the resurrection, people? Do you think about it much? Eh? Resurrection? Do you think about your body, you being raised, resurrected? I think in Christian circles, there's another kind of spin on this which tends to take over. And of course, people tend to think more about what we call the rapture. All right, that tends to get a bit more high profile and a bit more publicity, and people speak about it, and people talk about being raptured, and you know, you may have heard of that Left Behind book series, which was all about people being left behind because all the Christians got raptured and all the non-Christians got left behind. And so it kind of gets confused. And so when it comes to the actual resurrection, people go, well, I'm sort of, you know, I know about the rapture, but resurrection isn't that kind of when I'm dead and doesn't really affect me. But actually what I want to say to you today is that the resurrection is vitally important. And it's not just to know about it and like, oh yeah, I know that one day my body's going to be raised. But this passage here will tell us that actually it really should affect the way you live your life as a Christian in a number of ways. So, you know, this letter to the church, the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul has been going through and dealing with issues and questions that have come up. And there has been a whole variety of questions that they raise, but one of the ones here that he's looking at just as he comes to the end of this letter is that of the resurrection. And it seems that within the church, so get this, folks, within the church, amongst the Christians, there are people saying there is no resurrection, or if there is a resurrection, how does it happen? How is it possible even that this would happen? You see, there's a question here. I'm not even looking. I've got Zechariah open. Zechariah is not going to be much help to me, is it? Did you know there was a book called Zechariah? 1 Corinthians is where I should be. It says, he says here in verse 35, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? So going back to that other question in verse 12, which is like, how are people saying there is no resurrection? So in the church, you've got people saying, nah, there is no resurrection. And then you've also them, and then if we answer them and say, oh yes, there is a resurrection because Jesus was raised, and if Jesus was raised, you will be raised too. Remember, that was the argument before. Now it seems like, well, yeah, but come on, how does that happen? Like, as if, you know, how's that going to happen? How's that possible? That seems to be the kind of the next question down the track. So he's answering this. He's explaining that, yes, Jesus was executed. Yes, Jesus was buried. But yes, Jesus was raised, and if Jesus was raised, you and I, as his sons and daughters, will also be raised as well. So the first thing he does is he explains how the resurrection will happen. That's my first point here. He explains how the resurrection is going to take place. And I guess the question, the thing behind this is, you know, how is that possible, right? You know, sometimes as Christians we think we should just accept stuff and say, well, you know, somebody said it must be true, so therefore it must be true. But what Paul is saying, let's actually think about this. How will the resurrection happen? It's going to happen, he says, it's going to be kind of like growing stuff, actually is his answer. How the resurrection happens, it's kind of like growing things. So he says, how are the dead raised? Verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And I love his response, you foolish person. He's such a person. I mean, imagine if I said that to you. Okay, you go, hey, Jeff, I've just got a question. Yeah, how does the resurrection happen? I go, you fool. I don't think the Apostle Paul was that easy to get on with. I don't know what it is that tells me about him, but I don't think he was that easy to get on with. He's like, you foolish people, come on, get with it. So his thing is, okay, he doesn't even say, does he? Good question. He doesn't say, well, that's a very good question. Inside he's going, oh. He just says, foolish people. Okay, so what's his answer? All right, I guess when you think about the resurrection, what do you think about? People tend to think of zombies, don't they? Okay, we do. Zombies are everywhere now, aren't they? Zombies are on TV. It's either, I realized on Friday night, I was talking to the kids, and it's either cooking shows or zombies, okay? So let's do zombie cooking. You know, that's the next step for reality TV. People tend to think of zombies. Why? Because you go, well, you've got a dead person, they get resuscitated, their heart starts beating again, their lungs start working, and what have you got? Well, you've actually got a zombie, haven't you? Really? Okay? Or just a corpse that's been resuscitated. And that's what most people think. But what Apostle Paul, though, actually wants you to think about is something quite different. He wants to take you out into the garden, okay? Take you out to my garden. The garden we had in Gisborne. And our neighbour above us, he was an interesting character, actually. I don't think he was much of a gardener. But he had an interesting philosophy, which was, if there's anything in the garden that's growing, you just leave it. You don't touch it, you just mow around it. You don't prune it, you don't cut it, you don't pull it out or anything like that. So if it's growing there, you just mow around it. And so every so often you'd see him out there on his lawn, bare feet, no catcher, going around, mowing around everything on his lawn. And right next to the fence, there was this oak tree that was starting to grow over our fence. Okay, and I don't know if you guys know much about oak trees, but oak trees in New Zealand grow really, really fast. And I got talking to him one day about this oak tree because I'm like, I don't want an oak tree growing that far away from my fence because I know that this little oak tree is going to eventually become an oak tree like this, and its branches are not just going to go over my fence, they're going to go right over our house. And what do oak trees have? Well, oak trees have leaves like most trees, but what happens to their leaves every autumn? They all fall off, don't they? And where are they going to go? They're going to go in your spouting. They're going to block your spouting. They're going to go everywhere. They're going to drift. They're going to just... And then you're going to have acorns falling everywhere. You know, you ever slept in a house with an oak tree beside it and the acorns falling on the roof all night every time the wind blows? How did he get an oak tree there? Well, I said... Crumbs, I can't even remember his name. Anyway, so don't be offended if I can't remember your name. I said, hey, you know, hey, you got that oak tree there. You know, Bob, oak trees don't stay little for long, do they? Trying to hint, you know. Oak trees, they don't stay little for long, eh? You know that oak trees are going to get big. And he was like, oh, yes, but, you know, I love that tree. It's an oak, is it? Oh, yeah. It reminds me of, you know, when I was a kid in England, you know, oak trees and all that sort of thing. And I said, well, did you plant it? Oh, no, no. He said it just was sprouted up out of the ground one day and I noticed it and I thought, oh, just leave it. Okay. So how did that oak tree get to be there? Well, an acorn, didn't it? A little brown acorn fell into the ground, sprouted up, would have been, you know, this big and got two leaves. You see them, like two leaves. And then it gets bigger. And next minute, it's, you know, hanging over my fence. And I'm trying to cut the blooming branches off because I don't want this oak tree hanging over my fence. Because when we were kids, we had a swing on an oak tree that just about killed us. Anyway, that's another story. So you think about it. Big oak tree. Where does it start? Little wee brown acorn, eh? Not very impressive. You know, my kids, what do they, when they see acorns, what do they do? What do you do with acorns, kids? What do? You pick them up and you put them in your pockets, don't you? And then you take them home, okay, and you put them beside your bed. And then your mum says, what are all those acorns doing there? Well, how come you got acorns in your pockets? Acorns through the washing machine, all right? It's just a little brown thing, and you put it in the ground, and you have this amazing... Now, actually, to be honest, I do like oak trees. They do look nice. Quercus roba, that's the common oak, all right? Beautiful big tree. You can get the American pin oaks and so on and so forth. Beautiful thing. But where do they come from? Just a little wee brown acorn, eh? Some countries, they feed them to pigs. Paul says, if you want to understand the resurrection, that's how the resurrection happens. It's just like that. It's just like an acorn. It's just like a seed. He says, what you sow is not the body, but a bare kernel. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He's thinking of acorns, obviously. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and so to each kind of seed, its own body. So he says, if you're thinking about the resurrection and if you're wondering what actually happens to my body, he says, think of growing stuff, think of seeds, think of an acorn. You put it in the ground, it sprouts and it grows, obviously miraculously. And so what you end up with is not just what you put in the ground. What you sow in the ground is just like the seed, you know. But he said, what you end up with is something huge and amazing. And completely incredible. He says, you know, our bodies, the natural, these are the words he uses. He says our bodies are natural, the perishable. Okay, what's perishable stuff? Perishable food, eh? It has to be kept in the fridge. And in comparison to what we end up is the dishonorable. He says we're earthlings, we're made of the dust, and yet the change from the seed to the plant is just this incredible, dramatic transformation. He says what is raised is spiritual, what is raised is imperishable, what is raised is honorable, and the earthly is replaced with the heavenly. And the dust, as he says in verse 49, is replaced with the image of the... He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, referring to Jesus, isn't he? So isn't that amazing? He says you get sown in the ground and just like you are now, but one day, he said, you're going to be raised, and you're going to be raised glorious just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this may be a little question then going around your mind. You're saying, well, Jeff, you're just saying we're just an acorn, you know, just a seed. Does that mean that our physical bodies are just rubbish and we just kind of get rid of them as quickly as possible, discard them out of sight? Well, he actually addresses that, doesn't he? Notice in verse 40, he has this, and you're probably thinking, what's he going on about? He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly body is of one kind, the glory of the earthly body is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for a star differs from star in glory. So the point is this, is that even though, in a sense, your body, when your body is laid in the ground, is just the seed, there is a glory to it. There is a glory to the physical body. And so we are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are image bearers of God, both spiritually and physically. And yes, your body, your physical body, will one day die, and your spirit will depart to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, your physical body is sown in the ground and is prepared for the resurrection. And that's, of course, why, you know, traditionally people have buried. I know that burial is super expensive now. Somebody was telling me it costs about $8,000 to die in Auckland now. And, you know, I know it's a bit cheaper in some other places. And I know that's why cremation is becoming more and more popular. But that is why, though, burial or entombment, as Jesus was, that tends to... Sorry, you were signaling me. 15? Wow. Okay. Definitely out of my league. Yeah. All right. So the burial and the entombment represents that, doesn't it? What do you do with the seed? You put a seed in the ground. What do you do with an acorn? You put the acorn in the ground and it grows. If you know, that's symbolic, isn't it, of what is you're expecting to take place. And we know that people, though, down through the ages, many men, Christian men and women, they've been burned, they've been lost at sea, even eaten by cannibals. Does that mean they're going to be raised again? Yes, they will be raised. God will do that. God is able to do that. That's no hindrance to God. But the point is this, is that your physical body, it has a glory. That is why we honor. That's why, you know, a time of a funeral is a special time. We honor the dead. We honor those who have passed away. We are careful with how we treat them, and there are even laws to guard those the bodies of the dead. And so one day, as he reminds us here, you and I who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when our physical bodies, they will be raised again and restored to life. That's what he says. Glorified, perfected, imperishable, heavenly, spiritual and physical bodies that are reunited with our spirits at the judgment. He uses this word spiritual here as opposed to natural, because what he means is that we're told God is going to do stuff right at the end, isn't he? He's going to return. He's going to destroy everything that's evil and wicked, and he's going to remake a new heavens and a new earth, isn't he? And the new heavens and the new earth is going to be, again, kind of different to what we're used to. And our bodies now are not adapted to the new heavens and the new earth. And they wouldn't be able to cope, you know, like you can't live underwater because your body is not adapted to live underwater. And so he says we're going to be remade. We're going to be raised with these new spiritual bodies, physical spiritual bodies that are perfectly adapted to live in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Just like going from a seed to a mighty tree, he says God is going to do that. He would one day do that for us. So how does the resurrection happen? It's just like growing stuff. The second question, though, then is, when is this all going to happen? When does this all happen? And this is, I think, where a lot of us as Christians get a bit confused when we start talking about the rapture and all that sort of thing. What does he say? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When Hayden was born, somebody gave us a card with that text written on the card. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I thought it was classic. That's the best card. It's a card you give to anybody having a baby. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, the resurrection will happen when Jesus comes back. That's the second point, isn't it? This is the obvious question, isn't it? Like, you know, what is going to happen? And the question, of course, in the minds of many people is, well, what's going to happen to me if I'm still alive? So if we're sitting here today and the Lord Jesus returns, does that mean we miss out on the resurrection? That would have been the question in people's minds. And he says, no. No, we shall all be changed. We're all going to be transformed. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Verse 51, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So it's kind of win-win both ways, isn't it? If you're dead, if your body has been sown in the ground like a seed, like an acorn, you're going to be raised, resurrected. But if you're still alive when the Lord Jesus returns, you're going to be, and this is where that word raptured comes in, okay? You're going to be resurrected and you're still alive. Okay, call that raptured if you will, but you're going to be raised just the same. And it will happen instantaneously, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, and our perishing bodies will be changed into super imperishable bodies, and the dead body will become a never dying body. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And of course the meaning of this is that the thing that grabs your attention is that this is the great reversal of death, isn't it? The great reversal of death. You know, it's kind of like death is the monster and the grave is its stomach, isn't it? That's how the Bible tends to describe things. And we all get swallowed by death and our bodies are placed in the grave, but he says for a Christian, though, that's completely different, doesn't he? It's not like that. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What is he saying? One day God is going to just reverse it all, just like that. Okay? Yes, you have died. Yes, your body has been placed in the grave. And it looks like death has won. It looks like the grave is holding you. But he says, actually, one day when Jesus returns, it's all going to go. And he says, it's kind of like you can laugh in the face of death. You can mock death and you go, where's your victory? It was just short, wasn't it? Just for a few thousand years? That's nothing, you know. Because when Jesus returns, it's all going to get changed back. And the grave has to give me up. And I come out of the grave better than when I went in. And the victory, there is a victory over death and over the grave. That is the resurrection. So through death and through the resurrection, and of course he connects it here to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, death itself is defeated. Death itself is destroyed. And so, you know, we can stand at the graveside of somebody and say, you know, your victory now is just kind of like a wallaby victory over the All Blacks. It's just brief. It's just an anomaly. It's just a one-off. It's not going to last, okay? Or like the English, you know, it's just not going to last. That's not the way it's going to always be. Temporary. The victory remains with Jesus. And so what do you do with all that information? Our bodies will be raised just like seeds being planted in the ground and flourishing as mighty trees. And it's going to happen when Jesus comes back and there's going to be a complete victory over death. But what does that mean? What do you do with that now? What about your death and your resurrection? You know, it seems like here in the church, some people were sort of saying, well, if there is no resurrection, remember that line? Let's eat and drink for what? Tomorrow we die. And it's kind of like, well, let's try and get the most out of life. Let's try and experience the most experiences, the old bucket list kind of thing. Because, you know, this is the only one life you've got, and you've got to do as much as you can and get the most experiences. Is that what it means? Well, he says, you know, if you're a Christian and you know that you will one day be raised, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you do life. First thing he says is this: you're going to be thankful. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, verse 57, ahead of myself, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So he says, you can right now start giving thanks to God because of the victory that you have over death. You don't have to wait. You can start doing it now. Thanks be to God. He says, give thanks to God because of what he has given you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For his provision, for his blessing, for his benefit, for the fact that you have now, in a sense, already defeated death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has been raised, you will also be, and you should be thankful for that. You can praise God for that. The power of death over your life, it's kind of consuming and all-encompassing influence. You know, I don't know if you've... We all at times think about ourselves and think about our death, and it can be, you know, freaks you out and can be make you a bit nervous and worried. And but you've probably met people who it's just all-consuming for them. That's all they can think about. And takes over their life. And he says, as a Christian, you can thank God because you have victory now already over death. Death doesn't consume and doesn't hold you, doesn't bind you. But then in 58 he says, you need to also stay faithful. He calls his brothers in the church here, brothers and sisters, to be faithful, steadfast, immovable. You know, one of the things that it seems is behind this church here in Corinth, they were having all sorts of issues. There was serious immorality going on. There were serious questions. There were conflicts. There were fights. And it seems that behind some of the stuff and them coming into these situations is their understanding of the resurrection and their assurance of life beyond the grave. They didn't care about living holy lives. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there is no resurrection, there's nothing after you die, and so it's kind of like the focus is all on now. Let's just party up. Or their obsession, you know, even with the whole spiritual gifts things, the tongues and the prophecies. If they're not believing in the resurrection, it seems that they're wanting to bring heaven down to earth. So they've got heaven now, not having to wait. And if there is no resurrection, this is the only chance you've got to enjoy life. But he says, no, don't be like that. Stay faithful to God. He's promised you, you're going to have victory over death. You stay faithful to him because he is not going to abandon you. He's not leaving your body just to decay. He will one day return for you. So you stay faithful for him. And it's kind of like faithfulness in our relationships that we have for one another. And so he says, you know, don't abandon your post, folks. Don't say, oh, well, what's the point, you know? It's getting too hard. Feel like I need a break, feel like I need a holiday from all this Christianity stuff. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because the Lord Jesus, he's going to return for you one day. You stay faithful to him. Don't give up on him. Don't let him down. And the final thing he says is this, keep doing good. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's great to hear that, isn't it? Sometimes as Christians we think, oh man, well, I put in all this effort, do all this stuff, spend all this time with people, pouring my life into people, you know, praying with people, meeting with people, so on, and you think, man, what's it all for? Where does it all go? You know, if we're uncertain of our future beyond the grave, then it's kind of hard to know what you do with your time. You imagine, you see this sometimes in movies, eh? You know, like there's a giant meteorite coming towards the earth, and it's going to come in about 2 days' time, and it's just going to smash into the earth and obliterate everybody. So what does everybody do? You know, people don't go, I'm going to be late for work, you know, I better get to work. Better mow the lawns, you know, better paint the house. Because they think, well, what's the point, you know? And everybody just, you know, you see it in the movie, everything just goes to chaos and custard and people just start running around and doing crazy things. Why? Because there's no future. Suddenly their future has been taken away. Suddenly there's nothing left to live for. But he says, but you know what? Jesus is returning for you one day, whether your body is in the grave or whether you're still alive. He's coming back and he's going to raise you up again, and you're going to be better than what you are now. You're going to be glorified. You're going to live forever with him. And he says, therefore, keep working. Keep doing good stuff. Keep living well. live a life that counts and that is worthy. You know, and I know it's hard. What does life seem to revolve around? It's sort of like work, money, bills, work, kids, bit of TV thrown in, you know, when you've got some spare time, bit of computer games thrown in, bit of Facebook, work, money, bills. And it seems to encapsulate life, doesn't it? And it can take over. And suddenly we've got no time for God's work. But what's his advice here to these folks? Always abounding. That's a excelling, being generous in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does he say that, not in vain? What does it mean if something's in vain? It's like, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? Well, that was stupid, that was pointless, that was empty. He says, no. It all counts, doesn't it? It all counts towards glory. Because why? Your life doesn't stop at death. That's what he's trying to impress on them. Your life doesn't stop at death. Yes, you will be. Yes, you will die. Yes, your body will be laid in the grave. But yes, you will be raised to continue to keep living for him through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you've promised us the resurrection. We know that our lives seem to be very brief. No matter how old we are, it seems that life goes really quickly for us, and it seems to go quicker the older we get. But Lord, we thank you for the promise of the resurrection, that when we do breathe our last and when our bodies are laid in the grave or wherever, we know that that is not the end. You have promised us, Lord, and we hold on to that promise that you will return one day for all of your own, and your own will be raised. And this perishable, this mortal, all of it will be changed for that which is imperishable and immortal. And your plans go on, your work goes on. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would be able to live in the light of this. We would live lives that we are thankful for what you've done, thankful for the fact that you've given us victory over death. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to do the work that you have given us to do. Father, forgive us when life seems to have just sucked us in and just the all the urgencies of things that have to be done at the moment seem to take over. I pray, Lord God, that you would just restore in us a desire to honor and serve you, not only in this life, but also in that which is to come beyond the grave. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.